him to be the Messiah, being spoken against, and the climax of that would also be when she saw him upon the cross.
Well,
I had thought that it was the parents.
The parents. And then he singles out the child. At the end, he's in the verse, not on this child.
Yes.
And here the child, different from all other children. Plenty of children born in the pandemic at this time. But this child, he sent for the fallen raiser. Here the child was going to decide the destiny of man.
Isn't it well to see that in the midst of the exaltation of the child and his great future, that that's balanced with thoughts of his suffering and death. That is, Mary might have been elated at the wonderful statement at the beginning, but that was balanced by what was coming later.
Yes. Could you stand up?
He took off in his mind and blessed God. Here to have and blessing Mary, and he should have yielded. Then he said to him, would there be a difference in the two blessings? Blessing God, now blessing them.
I think we had touched on this yesterday, the two different kinds. The one is eulogizing God, and the other is just the blessing upon man. It's not the eulogizing of Mary and Joseph. The one is just like a parting blessing, a prophetic blessing. You know, the prophet blessed and the priest blessed. But the other is eulogizing of God. Speak well of, yes.
The sign. This is one. And the sign here is one which will be spoken against or contradicted. The other one is found in Matthew 24. They're spoken of, or he is spoken of as the sign of the Son of Man coming in clouds of glory. And then the nation of Israel will mourn because of in their repentance. Do you not think that that's linked with the fall and rising again? The word rising again has been suggested to be resurrection 39 times out of 42 times in the New Testament. It speaks of resurrection. Thinking of that, it links itself, does it not, with what Paul said in the Epistle to the Romans, where he says that there will be the rising again, or they bring it in again in Israel. The first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ brought about the crash of the nation, the house of the nation of Israel. His second coming will bring in that time of the resurrection. Do you not think that that could be linked to this sign?
Well, I would allow you to link it with what we have here. But I thought that the rising, the fall and the rising again of many was rather individual than national. Although I'm quite prepared for us to look on and see that there is a national resurrection. And there was a crash in the first. And there is going to be in a day to come. But I really had thought that it was more individual here now. That's what was my mind about it. That's my mind about it. But we must move on. I know that Mary, too, can be a representative of a remnant who would embrace Jesus as the Messiah. And as a result of embracing him as the promised Messiah, they would, I'm thinking of that remnant there on this occasion, that they would go through the anguish and sorrow of seeing him rejected by the nation and crucified. God's salvation, God's light, Israel's glory, and yet rejected by the nation. And you see that the thoughts or the reasonings of the hearts of men are revealed here. I had taken this being that the word is generally used in an evil sense, that the hearts of the leaders of the nation of Israel. And that shows that the hearts of men are unchanged. I had thought that these reasonings, the reasonings of the hearts of men, the wickedness of the hearts of men, is revealed by the coming in of the Messiah at this time. But
The large sword chooses and chooses the last sword.
Yes, it's only found in the book of the Revelation, besides here in the New Testament. And it it's the broad sword, that's what you're referring to. So you're linking that with something that's going to be very deep, and the anguish is going to be a great anguish. Now, let's move on to verses 36 down to verse 40 very quickly, relative to Anna. And the character that we see brought out in her is the character of a remnant that's submissive to God according to the law. Now, I judge, in case there's any questions, I judge that Anna was 84 years of age. I know that there's a rendering that would suggest that she had been a widow for 84 years. But I think that she's a widow of 84 years of age, and we see the features that characterize her. Death had come in on the natural, and as a result of that, there is deep devotion to God. There's true worship here, and we find that she did not seek anything to replace the natural with the natural. But she had learned that what was legitimate in nature might be a hindrance or detain her in her absolute devotion to God. And we see that she's marked by complete devotion. We see that she is marked by chastity before marriage. And I want to underline that in the day in which we live, chastity before marriage and purity during marriage, and that there's exclusion here in this incident of remarriage.
A sword shall pierce through thy bones, so also. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, remember the word of David, that a sword will not depart from David's house. Earlier in this very chapter was a reminder that Joseph and Mary too were of the house and lineage of David. And here we have the Lord Jesus, at least Mary, made bold that a sword would pierce her soul. Could we carry it one step further and remind our hearts that that which caused the Lord Jesus to be pierced was not only David's sin, but the sin of the rest of us as well.
Thank you. Yes, I think so.
In all these roles, we have the characteristics of the glory remnant that was always part of the present dispensation to work to the glorification of God.
Yes, and these are features that should characterize the people of God today. Now, we see that she departed not from the temple. She had a love for the house of God. And I want to underline that every child of God ought to have a love for the place of the name. Every child of God should be devoted to the local assembly. Every child of God should be marked by what is brought before us relative to prayer and fasting, because prayer brings in what is of God, and fasting is the refusal of that which is legitimate. And we see how she comes in at the right time, just like Simeon. She's in the right place at the right time. And we see that she speaks as not a public declaration. I don't think it's a public declaration. She is speaking to those who look for redemption in Jerusalem, or of Jerusalem, if you like. I prefer in Jerusalem, by the way. But she is speaking to those who are looking for redemption. And isn't that a link back with the book of Malachi? That those who feared the Lord spake off one with another. And we see the joy and the necessity of fellowship of those who are of like mind. Now, I'm hurrying on, you know, I'm taking you down very quickly.
And she not only prayed, but she read the scriptures. Is it a possibility of knowing the scriptures in our head with no power, because of lack of sanctuary experience, to put the scriptures into proper practice?
True. We see that there is here a full recognition of the law too, huh? Although there's a full recognition of the law here, you see there is also the manifestation of the grace of God. They're not opposite to one another, you know, really. The full claims of the law and the manifestation of the grace of God. Now, I know that we're not under the law, but what I'm saying is that the law was pointing, and the law was necessary. And it isn't that these are opposite to each other. They are in the purposes of God, and we see a full recognition of the law here. For you will remember that law never suffers through grace, but God receives a clear testimony of its authority. The grace of God shows that there's a recognition of the clear authority of the law.
The death of our husband is a liberation for our service in the sanctuary.
Yes, we suggested that, Walter, that the death of the natural had come in. And now, instead of replacing that with that which was natural, she devotes herself completely and utterly to God.
No. As you find the bread lived for nothing but God in his house.
Mm-hmm.
And it says he serves the Lord with fastings and prayer.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have this in the matter of service, it's not only preaching the gospel. Here's a form of service can be done that they take recognition of.
Yes, you're thinking of there is more than public service. That's what we have underlined in Anna. It's not a public service here, but there is a refusal of things that are legitimate, and there is a refusal of that out of deep devotion to God. And there is a dependence upon God. She departed not from the temple. I would say that she was never absent on all those occasions of when prayer was made, and she wasn't absent at any of those feasts that were celebrating because of a devotion to God.
Would you say then that she is a good picture for us in our day to be prayed with? We profess to be looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus. She was living looking for redemption in Israel.
Yes.
And it governed the kind of life that she lived. So should ours.
Yeah, that was in my mind when I referred to the features of this godly remnant at the coming of the Messiah. That these features should characterize the people of God who are claiming to be looking and longing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That so often we speak of the coming of the Lord Jesus, and we speak of the imminency of his coming, and yet our lives are opposite in character to what should mark those who are genuinely and truly and devotedly and longingly looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus.
That we have a precious word for the dear widow in the assembly of God's people, that it will encourage them to move with such characteristics as Anna.
Thank you. Now we'll look at verse 40. I would say that, she heard what Simeon had said, and she was speaking to others, and in that way we saw that the prophetess was linked with the past day and will be linked with the day that is to come. I would say it's relative to the nation of Israel particularly. I don't think it was in a public way, even on this occasion, in a public way, in the sense that she was making a public declaration. But now, No, I didn't think that she prayed publicly. I don't think that this is public at all as far as Anna is concerned. I judge that this is in a private way. I judge that when she was in the temple, the prayer of Anna would not be in a public way whatsoever. And her speaking was not in a public way either. I think that belonged to the priest, and the priest only, that public side of things. Well, we make it absolutely clear, and we tried to do it a little bit last evening, that the public place does not belong to our dear sisters. That's a sphere that belongs really to the brethren. The public place doesn't belong to the sisters.
Said already, it means to give thanks on account of something or against something. The idea being that the response, that is not the only part of causing thanksgiving to God to arrive.
But I'm not suggesting that we should have women take a private meeting, but the best way she coming in at that is to pray things like that unto the Lord and speak.
Yes.
Because you must have made an audible statement. This is the meeting. And our sisters would often in their own say something. They're perfectly right in doing that. The New Testament prohibitions are under the guidance of the Prince.
Now, I think that's very clear, and we've covered the ground long enough. We want to go on to verse 40. We can only say just a little on verse 40 at the moment, because I want us to go on at 5:30, and that's just 2 minutes, on to the next section. We see here the growing up in his own place, and I'm thinking again of Zechariah chapter 6 verse 12, before he will build the temple of the Lord, there's the growing up, and is the growing up in his own place, and we are now at Nazareth, and we have the growth of the Lord Jesus, and it is here described as a natural human growth. He grew up as other children grow. But as we said, in a childhood of sinless and stainless beauty, yet all this is independent of human culture. It's not the human culture that is brought in here. And he waxed strong in spirit is not there in most manuscripts. The developing from, can I use the expression, the weakness of an infant? He grew from that weakness of a babe to the strength of a child, to the strength of a boy, to the strength of a man. He went through every stage of human life. And we were reminded in the other Bible readings, unlike Adam, he went through every stage. Tempted in all points as we are. Sin doesn't come into it, mind you. No flaw whatsoever.
we did with Chai was the development in the youth.
Yes. Yes. That's right. No. Yes, at the same time, Brother Turkington, it would suggest to us that there was never any foolish thought in the Lord Jesus. It isn't that he was childish in that sense of foolishness or failure. There is perfection, but there's an expansion here.
He was indeed with the Christ of wisdom of God.
Yes.
And you've got to bear in mind he had perfect wisdom.
Yes.
He is absolute God and he's perfect man.
Exactly.
And so in his manhood he becoming filled with wisdom. That is to say, as an infant he was not a sort of monstrosity.
No.
He wasn't that kind of thing that Eli would be pained to see, wouldn't he? He saw a boy of father talk about a man of plenty.
That's right.
With an intelligence far beyond the grave, and this whole was a tragedy. The boy's ill. But our Lord Jesus was perfect at 5, what God would have 5-year-olds to be.
Exactly.
And then at 10, what God would have 10-year-olds to be. And so, at every stage of his life, he was absolutely perfect man. Mm-hmm. You've got here, in this passage, you've got little child, that's verse 40, the child's little. Then you come down to verse 41, on the sense of different word, it's the boy.
Yes.
And then you come down further, you have the Mary talking to the Lord Jesus, verse 48. They tell me it's almost a Scottish word, Ben.
Mm-hmm.
My child. And in a very tender way, she's talking to her child because she doesn't understand what's happening at that particular moment.
Yeah, yes,
I was just going to.
This is really the only normal group.
Thank you, David. He never had to unlearn anything in that sense, and there was nothing unnatural in this, in that sense.
Yes.
Well, to answer that, we must again remember what our brother Gooden said relative to the fact that in him are all the treasures, Colossians chapter 2. But in his development we see that there was a development in wisdom, that at 5 years of age he didn't have the wisdom of 10 years of age. And so in that sense, there is a development. I'm thinking of the human side of things now, Brother Jim. What was in your mind?
The attraction of Lord Jesus in this, but we would have to use the term, I think, self-limitation.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that it links to Philippians chapter 2, when Lord Jesus emptied himself. Now, again, that has been bandied about and made sort of a shibboleth in the part of some. The idea is that the Lord Jesus, he became a perfect man and all the natural growth that we've been reminded over and over again in these chapters. But what did happen was that the Lord Jesus revealed those outward attributes or characteristics of God and took the place of a man. And consequently, he did limit himself as he moved among men. But his knowledge never, of course, was abandoned or set aside. But the growth, as we see it here, is very definitely one of an actual boy, his perfection, going right up to perfect manhood. I think that's the idea.
Would you say, to me, that we can't talk? We're looking in the, we're seeing the perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus. In John's Gospel, it's just the opposite. He knew all things, the beginning of God. Peter said, thou hast all things, thou hast that I love thee. And he knew what was coming past. He knows everything he's gone, that's his vehicle. The person is wisdom in both that people meant.
Might I suggest that his deity never grew?
It couldn't grow.
Hope you won't forget what's in my mind.
Well, that is perfectly right. I never did.
That's a sign to him that you needn't be looking for development. That's manhood we're up now, and that's a difference.
So it's a matter of keeping distinct. It's perfect humanity and it's absolute deity.
It's the mystery of godliness, isn't it? Yeah. You go so far, you have to stop. Because if you don't stop, you're going to finish.
That's why I suggested that they are delicate verses, because we don't want to convey anything that is wrong. And we want to see that he is a real man. He's verily God, yet truly human. Now, let's go on to the next section, verses 41 down to the end of the chapter. And now we come to this one event that is lifted for us by the Spirit of God of that period of time that is obscure, in the sense that we don't have any details concerning the 30 years except for the circumcision and then the presentation. And now at the age of 12, we have this event brought before us. We want us to look in this section now, particularly at the first words of the Lord Jesus. Now I'm hurrying through, we've just got 25 minutes left, in verses 41 down to verse 43, we have the appearance before the Lord in Jerusalem. Now you know that there were three occasions in the year when the males were to appear before the Lord in Jerusalem. There was the Passover and the Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles. You'll find that in the book of Exodus chapter 23 and then in Deuteronomy chapter 16. The three occasions, but here there's a stress on yearly. And we find the consistency. Despite the corruptions of the day, there were those who were consistent relative to the visit in Jerusalem. And it seems that on this occasion, the Lord Jesus is with Mary and Joseph as they go up to Jerusalem. If he had been up to Jerusalem before, there's no record of it. This is the first record. And it is suggested that at the age of 12, a Jewish boy becomes responsible, becomes a son of the commandments, and is responsible to be at these particular gatherings. And so they come up to Jerusalem at the Feast of Pentecost, and of course the Feast of Weeks, and we are told that when they fulfill the days of unleavened bread, although there are some that suggest that on the third day began the holidays and they were allowed to return from Jerusalem. So we have the appearing before the Lord at Jerusalem and then the fulfilling of the days. Now, my brethren, have anything to say about these verses? Yes.
Time, isn't it, when a Jewish boy would have his bar mitzvah, and then he would become a son of the law. And as a son of the law, he would be able to enter into the temple, not the inner temple, but into the temple. He would have a right to go into the part of the temple where the doctors of the law were, and as a son of the law, he could sit at the feet of the doctors of the law, so that he was not doing something wrong here.
No.
As a son of the law, he had up to this time been subject to his parents. He was afterwards. But as a son of the law, he was exercising his personal right here to enter the temple and to become a disciple of the doctors of the law.
Yes, that's right. The expression bar mitzvah is really son of the commandments. You will find that even among the Orthodox Jews today that this takes place really at the age of 13, although There are exceptions, and they say that when it comes near to a particular feast, if the boy is near in the age of 13, he is in his 13th year, he can have his bar mitzvah so that he can really be at the feast. And he can take his place among the men in the synagogue as it is now, but of course it would be going up to Jerusalem at this time. And at that age, that boy becomes responsible. They say there are 612 commandments in the Pentateuch, and then of course there are all the traditions of the elders that they must bow to. So it is really as a son of the law, a son of the commandments, that the Lord Jesus comes up to the temple at this particular time. And we see this event unfolding before us, and we see how a true son of the law is taken up with the Holy Scriptures, taken up with a place where God has set his name, and it's the only place that you would expect to find a son of the law. Without a shadow of doubt, we must not be carried away with some of the fanciful ideas that here was a child prodigy.
Yes, that you would expect to find a son of the Lord. Without a shadow of doubt, we must not be carried away with some of the fanciful idea.
Yes.
In connection with the Lord Jesus being 12 years of age at this time, there's an interesting Jewish Christian suggestion. I've never been able to confirm it, so I'm just giving it a suggestion. And it is this. As Mr. Harding has said, the bar mitzvah normally takes place in the 13th year, or when they are 13. But if the father is dead, apparently, on occasion, the son may be allowed to take his bar mitzvah 1 year early. That's an interesting suggestion in this connection, I think.
Yes, I had read that suggestion, Brother Jim, and I purposely asked one of the Orthodox Jews. I'm living in an area where there are 5 synagogues within 5 minutes walk from my house, and they said, no, that's not so. Now, I liked the suggestion and it appealed to me very much, but from their standpoint, they insist, no, the only time that they can take the bar mitzvah before they reach the age of 13 is if they are near to being 13 when there is a feast, just before. And then because it is the 13th year, they allow the bar mitzvah to be taken so that they can become a son of the law and partake of the feast. Now, of course, that's present day. We must remember, going back, it might have been what you've suggested, but I like the suggestion, but I did look at it, and...
I like the suggestion, but once now you think his father's not dead, his supposed father's not dead.
Maybe I actually overstressed the idea of death.
Yes, very good.
Single permanent.
Yes.
Here we see that the section is prefixed by a reference to the growth of the Lord Jesus, and it finishes with a reference to growth.
Yes.
The verses that come in between give us an idea of what we could grow from the view of doctors asking questions and listening to
Yes, David, I think that that's a very good suggestion. We do well as believers to sit at the feet of those who have an understanding and a knowledge of the Holy Scriptures. Do try and seek the company of those who will speak to you about the Holy Scriptures, because it's important that we glean as much as we possibly can from men who are spiritual and men who have ability and men who have an understanding of the Word of God. They might not be called doctors in this sense, but I think that what you have suggested is very important.
So for us today, the doctors are all on the platform.
Would you say that would you have an illustration of this in regard to Paul and Timothy?
Yes, I think so, and if you'll just allow me to say, perhaps we have failed in a sense on the other side. Normally you have two together. It's good to have an older man and a younger man. It's good to glean from an older man his experience and his knowledge. And I think in a Paul and a Timothy and a Moses and a Joshua, that's verily true. But now, somebody else is going to say something.
I was thinking of our attitude to the doctors.
Mm-hmm.
First of all, they heard them. That's a good thing, that the young believers to learn, to listen to the teachers that God has given us. Hear them. Only hear them, ask them questions. That's
yes.
A good thing. And it's a good thing for the doctors, they heard him. And when they heard him, they were amazed at his knowledge, for they were astonished at his understanding.
Mm-hmm.
So we've got to be prepared for the younger ones to listen, if you like. And we may be amazed that they grasp the thing, that they answer questions. So there's 4 lovely creatures here in the person of Christ.
Yes, thank you very much.
In the same verse, it is said that the Lord Jesus was sitting in the midst. seven times in the New Testament that they were used of the Lord Jesus. And it's an interesting study that has followed him through from the time of his birth until the time of his resurrection and ascension. And it reminds us, does it not, of the promise way back in the book of Genesis that unto him shall the gathering of the people be. He is the one, as we know and love to think of, in the midst of his own today.
Yes.
What he means is that merely the truth understood.
Yes, I think so. I think that Mary should have known that the place to find the Lord Jesus would have been in the temple. But I would like to lift the thought in verse 48, where Mary says, "We have sought thee sorrowing." That is, there was anguish here. They were searching with aching hearts. And it shows that Mary is going over in her mind the search that had been made. Now, she ought to have gone to the temple first of all. But she's going over in her mind that search and the aching of her heart. Brethren and sisters, it's a good thing for us to stop and ponder. Have we the presence of the Lord with us? Are we in the good of that presence? And if there's a loss of the sense of the presence of God, is it concerning us and affecting us very deeply?
I would suggest that just as they hear this mistake, Mary kind of made, things are permanent. A woman given weakness, she heard the teaching as thy father. So the Lord needed to emphasize it must be not, it must be about my father's business. Mm-hmm. Here the word well is revealing
the spirit. Yeah, I know the suggestion. But I wouldn't be too hard on Mary.
Well, because he was subject unto them, and she was still acting as his father.
Yes.
Was there not a danger here? He was in the midst of the doctors of the law.
Mm-hmm.
And in the midst of the doctors of the law, his mother, she's the one who knew,
mm-hmm.
she had made a statement concerning Joseph being my father. And I would take this to be an occasion when the Lord Jesus would not allow the salt of the covenant of his God
mm-hmm.
to be lacking from his offering. Consequently, he very gently, don't say rebuked his mother, but very gently, he sort of put the record right. She had said that Joseph was his father.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord Jesus corrects that immediately, because that would have been a shaft against the truth of the virgin birth of Christ. And it was being made in the most crucial place.
Yes, I'd thought, mind you, Brother Gooden, that we do have reference to his parents here, and in one portion a rendering would give us his father and mother.
Yes.
I had thought that here Mary, in the use of this, thy father and thee, was not a reflection on Mary forgetting that Joseph was not his actual father. She was rather using it in that sense that he was subject to them, and that the Lord in his reply was making sure that not that Mary is reminded, but rather that those who heard would understand.
Yeah, but I would agree with you there. I don't believe Mary was rebuked, but he was putting things right. I see Campbell Morgan translates this rather differently, and he says, wish ye not that I must be about the business of my thee father.
Yes,
he brings a definite article. Now, you're the Greek scholar.
Yes.
He brings a definite article in when he's talking about his father.
Yeah, there is a definite article here compared with the way the Lord Jesus says, you know, go tell my father and your father. when it comes to the Lord speaking of his Father, that he's speaking of him in a different way to God being our Father. And we must see the distinction.
It shows that at the age of 12, the Lord was moving in the consciousness of his eternal sonship.
Oh, I believe that, yeah, the first words of the Lord Jesus bring before us that eternal relationship. And I don't think that there was a development and slowly coming to realize that he was the Son of God. I don't think that is in the Word of God at all. It's far into the Scriptures. I think the reasonings and of the minds of men in trying, perhaps even with the right motive, trying to show something as to the real humanity of the Lord Jesus, were far astray when they suggest there was a development until it suddenly dawned upon him that he was the Son of God. No, brethren and sisters, we must set that aside completely. And the Lord Jesus is showing here at this age that there is an eternal relationship. He says, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?"
Would you say that when he was lying in Mary's womb, and when he was born, he knew he was the Son of God?
Without a shadow of doubt.
He feared you all the way.
Without a shadow of doubt.
Is this the last time that we have Joseph on the page of history as regards Christ? That is, when it comes to his 30 years of age, does Joseph appear to the dead?
Yes, it seems so. And Brother McShane, I had thought that the very fact that Simeon, and I don't want to go back to that passage, but the very fact that Simeon blessed them, Joseph and Mary, but then spoke to Mary, is very suggestive that when the events that he is referring to, and I'm thinking of the life of the Lord Jesus, would take place, Joseph wouldn't be there. So I think that would be the case. Now, wist ye not, I must be about my Father's business. I know it's, some would say, my Father's house here. Well, if it is, here's the first time for somebody to say, my Father's house. But I like to make it a wider expression than that. Brother Ferguson.
Bring you back to it. It was a temple where the lost contact with Christ. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly where they had to go back to regain fellowship with him. Mm-hmm. There is a principle there, isn't there?
Yes, you were thinking of the principle that we see back in Genesis relative to Abraham. He went back to the place of the tent and the altar. That where there's departure, we must return to that point of departure when there's for there to be restoration.
If there is an experience where we fellowship with Christ, that's the place we go back to regain fellowship.
That's right, that very point, yes.
Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? That would show that he's fulfilling the first table of the law. He's loving the Lord as God, with all his heart, with all his mind, with all his spirit.
Yes.
He became subject unto them. That would show that he's now fulfilling the second table of the law.
Thank you. Yes. Yes.
Now, my Father's business. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? As you know, that's the first statement he made. Isn't that nice to compare with the last in Luke? Father, into thy hands I can lift my spirit. So that he begins with Father and ends with Father.
Yes, that's delightful.
Coming into the world, the very language, Lord, lo, I come to do thy will.
Thy will, yes.
Yes, and we see here in this event that he has a love for the Father's house. He has a love for the Holy Scriptures. He has a love for his Father. We see his delight in the house of God. We see his dependence upon his God, Father here. We see his delight in the Holy Scriptures. These features that are brought out here surely would show us what governed the life of the Lord Jesus, his love for his God, the fulfillment of the first part of the commandments, and then is submission the second part of the commandments.
The moment before, meditate on these things, be holy in them.
Yes, yes, thank you, Walter.
Would you say that this is a good example for teenagers? The Lord Jesus was 12 years old, that he commenced teenage, and in teenage, he went down to Nazareth and was subject unto them.
Yes.
He had acted as a son of the law in the previous part, having accomplished there the will of God. He practices the subjection that all children should show to their parents, and he's the example here.
He didn't say, now I could give good answers to the doctors, and you should take heed to me now, Dada and Mama. I'm able to control matters when I go home.
Yeah, he didn't do that. He was subject.
No, and it's a continual subjecting of himself. It isn't the idea that they subjected him. It's really the idea of he subjected himself. Honor thy father and thy mother. It's an habitual submission, not just a single act. It's completely fulfilling the law. And one of our brethren has already pointed out that here we have that perfect example for every child, for every young child of God. And that's brought out for us in Ephesians chapter 6 and Colossians chapter 3. And it's interesting to notice also when we come down to verse 51 that his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. She kept them close in her heart. Maybe she didn't fully understand, but there would be an unfolding of that. But she kept them in her heart as a treasure. And then, of course, we come to verse 52, where we have that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature, growth inwardly and outwardly, until we suggested there's that complete human body and mind, that natural process. It's not explained for us. We can't really fathom the depth of this. We can't really understand the full meaning of this. We but bow to what the Word of God says. He advanced from one stage on to another. His life was so morally beautiful at this time that, not that it wasn't morally beautiful at any time, in case somebody pulled me up for the expression, but I'm using that expression, so morally beautiful that men were constrained to accord them their favor, him their favor. You see, the time had not come for his public ministry to touch their consciences and bring forth their enmity. And so we have in these verses these delicate things, that increase, that advancement, that growth. Our brother McBride, and we'll have to finish up.
In these two chapters, at any point of 48, Mary might have been.
I couldn't answer that question. There are suggestions, but I think when the Word of God is silent, that it's only speculation.
Verse 40, he would say, the development up until the age of 12, is that correct?
Yes.
And the last verse is the development from 1200 to 1300.
Yes, that's right. I would say that this is what we have. We have that incident of presentation. Of course, we have the incident 8 days old, the circumcision. We have the incident of presentation, about 6 weeks, 40, 41 days. And then we have the incident at the age of 12. And the two verses before this incident at the age of 12 and covers that first 12 years, and the two verses at the end of the incident covers the next 18 years to the age of 30.
Now, he began to be 30 years old then.
He began.
A real man.
That's right. Thank you, brother.
Gracious God and Father, we do draw nigh to Thee in our precious name of the Lord Jesus. And we know that Thou hast been gracious to us in the days which have passed. And we do thank Thee for that sense of Thy presence. We do thank Thee, our Father, for Thy people gathered together with a hunger and a thirst for these things, that they may be fed and encouraged and helped as we seek to journey onward. We do thank Thee for Thy Word, which we know is Thy Word, the living Word of God. And it can tell us of Thy dealings with man in an age which has passed. And our Father, we think of those who look forward and long for the day when Scripture will be fulfilled, when that promised one will come into this world. And our Father, we know there came the day when He did come. We've been thinking of that time. And our Father, what a blessed remembrance it is to think that Thou didst fulfill Thy promise, and that Thy Son came down into this world, that He took upon Himself the form of flesh and was born in the likeness of man. We cannot really understand it. But our Father, we thank Thee that in this day we can look back to His coming into this world, and we can think of His life. But our Father, we can think of His death. And our Father, we do thank Thee that we can look forward with our blessed hope and know He's coming back again. We thank Thee for that hope in the heart of every believer. And so, our Father, we pray Thy blessing upon every child of Thine gathered together this evening. And our Father, we trust that we might all take courage. And our Father, that we might seek to follow close. That we might hear the still small voice. And that we might seek to serve Thee till travelling days be done. So we give Thee thanks. And we give Thee thanks, our Father, for the provisions for our body's need. We ask Thy blessing. And our Father, our fellowship together. So we seek to commit ourselves right to Thee. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. No, sorry, 386. 386. Sweet to bed the desert land, marching home together. Heart to heart and hand in hand, marching home together. Dark and rough the way may be, often Christ hangs, but it is the path where He, Christ, has gone before us. Now while we're singing this, those who are helping and make their way to the kitchen at the back. They stand using 300.
Praise to Him is bringing. marching home together. Every day the maestro led, marching home together. As I blessed and onward pressed, marching home together. Even Mary cast a gleam near the forest wedding, as each one replies his place in the Father's dwelling. Marching home, marching home, marching home together. Heart to heart and hand in hand,